Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'm the pastor here. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the 29th day of December in the year of our Lord, 2024. We are closing out a December study about Christmas, about the birth of Christ. And this is the final installment. I believe this is week number four then of that message. Last week, we looked at the birth of Christ from Joseph's perspective. This week, we're going to look at the birth of Christ from Mary's perspective. And this is not just to be familial about it. It's to give us understanding into what was happening salvically, salvation-wise, and also how God works through his people and in his people to accomplish his purpose. We saw last week that the title of that message was, "This is not how I pictured my life going." That was kind of described, what I would perceive, maybe were some of Joseph's thoughts. If I was Joseph, finding myself in that situation in the earliest days, I would maybe be thinking, this is not how I pictured my life going. Today we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ from Mary's perspective. And her perspective is this: May it be done to me according to thy word. What a great approach that is. Our text today will be in Luke. Last week, from Joseph's perspective, we were in Matthew. Our text today will be in Luke. Our main text will be chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and then also verses 25 through 35. Would you rise, please, for the reading of God's word? Lord God, I thank you for gathering us together today to worship you and to read and understand your word. We do ask, God, that you give us understanding, and that even as we look today vicariously through Mary's eyes at your gift of salvation, Jesus Christ, your son, and also from an earthly sense, her son, we ask you, God, to give us greater understanding as to what you were doing among mankind in that day. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And this is after the birth of Christ, and they take him to the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This has been a reading of God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your Word. We ask you to give us understanding and teach us how we should then live according to this understanding of your Word. We thank you for the birth of Christ, for the willingness of Mary and Joseph to be parents and to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. A little note. Hey, Ivan, is there a little distortion here? I think. Okay. Good. So last week we talked about Joseph. And we also talked a little bit about Mary. And I want to assure everybody that I said some things about Mary that maybe, that assuredly conflict with the things that many of us were raised understanding. I want to assure you that I have no disrespect for Mary. Mary's a great hero of the Christian faith. She answered the call, and she said yes, as we should all do. So she's a great example to all of us of how to live. And that is good enough. We don't then need to go on and say other things about Mary to like build her up as a hero of the faith. She already is my hero, a hero of the faith. However, we did look at I needed to correct a few misunderstandings that I had in my upbringing according to the church teachings that I was in. And that is that Mary was not sinless. She was a sinner like we were sinners. And that's okay. She also was not the mother of God. She was used by the Holy Spirit willingly to be the mother of Jesus, who is the Christ. But God existed long before Mary ever existed. She did not bring God the Son into being. God the Son is eternal. And we also looked at the concept of a prayer that is often repeated by many people in the world today, asking Mary to pray for us sinners. Mary cannot pray for us sinners. Mary's dead. She's with the Lord Jesus, her Lord Jesus, in heaven, and she worships him like we will worship him in heaven as well. We have one intercessor with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. We don't need Mary, and that is not to belittle Mary. Mary's one of my great heroes in all of Scripture. So I just wanted to be clear about that. Now, as we get into this text, these texts today, I'm going to go through as much of Luke chapter 1 and 2 as I can today. I found out a couple things about Luke. One is that I never knew this before. Luke wrote as much of the Bible as Paul did, within a couple percentage points. But you say he only wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Yes, and they are long books with many verses in each chapter. Luke is a very, very substantial writer of and a former of our doctrine and our theology. And so we get a lot from the Gospel of Luke. He tends to look, I think, he has a perspective sort of through Mary's eyes in these first two chapters of Luke here. Now, I want us to set up how this sort of unfolds. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke is about the actions of Jesus Christ. The Book of Acts is about the actions of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we look at the Gospel of Luke as a narrative of what really happened, which it is, and yet also it's unfolded to us in a way of writing great literature. That doesn't mean it's fiction. That means it's very, very sophisticated writing. I want us to have our eyes on that today as we go through this. A couple of words about that. God does not do anything in a vacuum. He first sends prophets to tell us what he's going to do. And then God does the thing that he told us he would do. And then his Holy Spirit directs men to write about the things that God did that he said he would do, which he did do. As these things are written down, they're like the Gospels are necessarily written with hindsight. It's not prophetic of looking at things that have not happened yet. This is narrating for us what has already happened. And yet there's a way that it can be written to give us a greater spiritual insight. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book where in the first chapter or two there's plot exposition? And the author is setting up some things that you wonder, I wonder if we're going to see that again. Our family was watching a movie this last week, and it was about a battalion of all Negro female enlisted people in World War II. And it was the only, they used the word Negro back then, not African American, the only Negro battalion, all female, in the entire war. And they were sitting stateside with, like, nothing to do. And they finally got an assignment to go to Europe to untangle this logjam of all the mail that the families had written to the soldiers and that the soldiers had written to the families. And there were 17 million pieces of mail in these warehouses that the general gave them 6 months to untangle the whole thing and get it all delivered, both stateside and to the soldiers, who Lord knows where they were, because some of this mail had not been had been written up to 10 months prior, and the soldiers had been transferred and all around. They figured it out. Now, early in the movie, there was this scene of tension. It was racial tension, where a white male lieutenant was speaking disrespectfully to the Negro female captain who outranks him. He was getting in her face and being disrespectful to her, and she said, "You will salute me." And he said, "I will never salute you." Immediately I thought, oh yeah, by the end of this movie, he's going to salute her. And he did, at the very end of the movie. We have some similar writing in Luke. I want you to keep that in mind. Things that may seem not so significant in the beginning are going to come up again and unfold great spiritual truths to us. I begin in Luke chapter 1. I'd encourage you to go ahead and follow along with me. By the way, if you don't have a Bible today and you'd like to follow along, if you raise your hand, we'll bring some Bibles and put them in your hand. Somebody next to you can show you where to go in the Bible, and you can follow along. Luke starts off this way in chapter 1. "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So this is actually a letter. It's a very long letter to somebody named Theophilus. "That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So Theophilus has always, by the way, his name means lover of God. He's already been instructed in the faith. Now he's going to get the detail. And Luke, with the Holy Spirit, can write it any way he wants to, under the Holy Spirit's guidance and inspiration. God, that is to say, God could write it any way he wants to. How does he choose to write it? Verse 5, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Is that how you would start a narrative about the birth of Christ? About a priest and his wife who were advanced and childless? Interesting. So Zacharias was a son of Aaron, or a Kohenite, or else he could not serve in this way in the temple. Elizabeth also was a daughter of Aaron, Aaron was the brother of Moses and the founder of the priesthood. And their reputations for obedience to God's commands were also above reproach. Nevertheless, they're old and barren. So we get one theological point out of this, and that is that no matter how righteous you are, it doesn't mean that your footpath will be bathed in butter. That everything that you do will be charmed. It doesn't mean that you don't go through difficult things. Here's a righteous couple, obedient to God in all things, and yet he doesn't give them the thing that they probably desire most, a child. Such a simple thing for God to do, and yet he has not done it. He doesn't hate them. He's not punishing them. It was just God's will. And there are some things that we will just never understand. I had a fellow call me the other day. He doesn't attend this church, but he's been calling me for about eight months now with all kinds of questions. And I listen to him and I talk with him. And he just was saying, you know, I have this friend who was also my physician who was a triathlete and very strong and everything. And he just like fell over dead. Why does God do things like that? And he asked me many why questions. But no matter how much I tried to give him answers, he didn't listen. He just wanted to keep talking. Why? Well, sometimes you ask somebody a question, they give you an answer. Maybe that's the answer. I gave him some homework. I said, go and read Ecclesiastes and come back next week and let's talk. He didn't do it. Didn't want to put in the work. Verse 8, and so it was that while he, that is Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. This is a thing that would happen daily. A priest was chosen by lot among all the priests to go into the temple and to set incense and to light incense as a sacrifice to the Lord. So according to the Metropolitan Museum in New York City, this place was the holy place. It's the largest room in the temple. It's the main hall of the temple, and according to the tradition, only priests responsible for maintaining the holy place's furnishings were permitted to enter. Now, this holy place had an altar where you would burn incense. And there were candles in there that needed to be kept lit all the time to represent the light of the world, which is God. And beside each lampstand is a golden table for displaying a loaf of bread, and these needed to be baked and brought in daily. It was called the showbread offering. And you can read all about that in Leviticus if you wish. But this holy place is right next to another room, a smaller room, called the Holy of Holies, or the Holiest of Holies. And in between the holy place, where the priest could go every day, and the Holy of Holies, where a priest could only go once a year at Yom Kippur, which is a Day of Atonement, there was this veil. And it was a curtain, hand-woven in a single piece, no seams sewn together. And it was as tall as from the floor to the ceiling of the temple. Now, as of the second building of the temple, that was 60 feet high, which is much taller than this sanctuary here. And it was all kinds of colors. It was purple and scarlet and made from cloth woven together. And the historian Josephus tells us that the thickness of this curtain or this veil was as thick as a man's hand. That's pretty thick. It's very strong. And this is how the Gospel of Luke starts out, telling us about Zacharias, when we're leading into the birth of Christ. And Zacharias goes into the holy place, and he's standing there within feet of this veil in the temple. And the veil represents the separation of God and man, and the veil represents the sin of man. And it's filled with scarlet, the color of blood. The plot thickens. We go on. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was, what, filled with peace? Mellowed out? No, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Most of the time when angels appear to people, even though they're on God's side, which should mean that they're on your side, it fills you with trembling and fear. Why is that? Well, they're great and terrible avengers of justice in the name of the Lord. There was one angel that was sent to slaughter an Assyrian army, and in one night he slaughtered 165,000 soldiers of the Assyrians in one single night. And all the rest fled. That's a powerful, powerful angel. And so an angel appeared to him. Yeah, I would be troubled too. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. I wonder which prayer that was. Was it the prayer that he offered there in the holy place? Oh Lord, accept this gift of incense and the showbread? Or I wonder, was it the prayer that was on his heart every day of his marriage? Oh, Lord, give us a child. Lord, please give us a child. Lord, please give us a child. Over and over, decade after decade, until he's an old man. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. Not just you will rejoice at his birth, but many other people who are not you will rejoice at this birth of your son. Wow, this is foretelling that there's something really amazing that's going to surround the birth of this young man, John. And we still haven't even begun talking about Jesus yet. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, this business of being filled with the Holy Spirit, this has not been Bible talk up until this day. There's only two instances that I could find in the entire Old Testament where somebody was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One was Joseph, and another one was Joshua. Which, by the way, Joshua means Jesus. It means Savior as well. But everybody else was said in reference to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God came upon them. People would operate not in the Holy Spirit from day to day to day, even though they were believers in Jehovah God. They would operate according to God's written word, his commands. And then for special tasks and purposes, the Holy Spirit of God would not come into a person, but would come upon a person and give him or her special unction to accomplish a task, and then presumably, then the Holy Spirit would come off of that person. We read about the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson numerous times to accomplish superhuman feats of strength. Verse 16, and he, that is John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is referring back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And Zacharias said to the angel, so now Zacharias dares to speak, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, several times we've seen this kind of thing in our study in the book of Genesis already, especially with Abraham and Sarah. How am I going to know this? And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So Gabriel slaps a consequence on Zacharias. To me, that speaks to me that perhaps God gives his angels a certain amount of leeway in how to handle situations. Because it doesn't tell us that God sent him with orders to render Zacharias mute. But Zacharias is accomplishing the task. And the people who are now are waiting outside of the holy place, because they're not allowed to go into the holy place, they're wondering, what's going on? This has taken a long time. What could possibly be happening here? And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Verse 22, "But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless." Meaning he did sign language to them. That would have been cool to see, right? Like, how do you do that? Angel, can't talk, you know. I don't know. How did he do that? "So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house." Now, his own house is not in Jerusalem. He's a commuter. He comes in as he's called in. "Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" So she's laying low because she's pregnant, and she's growing a big belly. You know, women don't tend to remain quite as active. She probably didn't go down to the creek every day to bring back pitchers of water. Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel," where have we heard that name before? Back with Zacharias. "The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled." Everybody's troubled by when this angel comes. I guess I would be too. "She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Wow. That's great. But wait. "Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not known a man?'" Or, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, as has happened in the past, but now it's different. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" I wonder if he paused there while... was she open, like slack-jawed? Like, how do you react to that? You're a virgin. But God is going to come over you and overshadow you. And the child that will be born from you will be called the Son of God. Not a Son of God, the Son of God. "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son." Now, Elizabeth, her relative, lives 70 to 90 miles away from her. "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." So this is a thing that has already been accomplished. "And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." So we presume here by reading this that it sounds like, even though it's been 6 months, Mary hadn't yet known that her kinswoman, Elizabeth, was with child. Old Elizabeth. I don't know how old. Maybe 50s, 60s. It doesn't say. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And this, of course, is reminiscent of numerous places in Scripture like in Genesis, where God asks, is anything impossible for God? Or in Jeremiah, or later in Luke, Jesus himself will say, is anything impossible with God? Verse 38, then Mary said, this is a remarkable response, behold, the maidservants of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Wow. Wow, what a reaction that is. I compare that to Jesus' ministry later on, when he would say, come, follow me. And many people didn't say, oh yeah, let it be according to your word. He got responses like, my dad is old. Let me go back first and bury him. Well, wait a minute, he's not dead. He might not be dead for 20 more years. Oh, let me just take care of him, and then I'll come and follow you. Or my family has these needs, and I got to go take care of these things for my family. Or I'm really rich, and but you sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. I'm just not going to do that. No, Mary is different. She's told, your whole world is going to turn upside down. You are a virgin. You haven't yet been joined in the last stage of matrimony when you come together with your husband, Joseph. She's got to know that people are going to know. And she says, yes. Mary said, yes. And it happened. Verse 41, and the angel departed. Verse 39, and now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. So she's up in Nazareth, right? And she's going to, which is up by the Sea of Galilee, she's going to come down to the Dead Sea, to the area around Jerusalem. It's a hilly region. And so it's, I don't know, 70 to 90 miles away. A couple days walking journey, several days walking journey for her. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Hi, Aunt Elizabeth, or kinswoman, whatever the relationship was there. And now what happens? And it happened, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. Now she's 6 months pregnant. This reads like it's something more than a kick. A lot of you ladies can relate to this. About 6 months, you know, you start to know, is this going to be a soccer player or a football punter? Is something more going on here? The babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's cool. Filled. The Spirit didn't come upon her. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. She shouted. Why would you do that? Mary just walked into the house. These are not huge houses. They're not 50 feet apart from each other. They're probably into a small area. She shouts. She spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why does she call Mary, who hasn't gotten two words out of her mouth yet, except, hi, Elizabeth? Why would she say, the mother of my Lord? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives her prophetic utterance. She's now operating as a prophetess. She's speaking forth the utterances, as it were, of God. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. He didn't kick. He leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, she's speaking in a prophetic kind of a language, which refers now to the person she's speaking to. She should be speaking in the second voice, second person, singular voice. She's speaking in the third person. She's looking at you, and instead of saying you, she's saying she and her. Let me rephrase that. Blessed are you who believed, Mary, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to you from the Lord. That's the sense of this here. So instantly, She knows about the angel. I mean, she knows the information that was conveyed by the angel without Mary giving even a report. She knows that Mary is a mother already, and she hasn't even been joined in the final stage of matrimony to her husband Joseph. She knows this is a virgin mother of the Lord. Side note, there are at least four people in this room. There's Elizabeth, there's Mary, there's John, and there's Jesus. This passage recognizes the humanity of these two unborn human beings. Jesus, who, if I've got the timeline right, is it looks like to me, within about 21 days-ish, 30 days-ish of conception. This is a time when most mothers don't even know they're pregnant. This speaks to me that a baby is a human being before you even know that you're pregnant, from the moment of conception on. And John recognizes the other human being in the room, who is Jesus, the Christ, and he leaps for joy at this. Everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit here. And then Mary said, now this is what's called the Song of Mary. It looks a lot like prophecy to me, and I compare it in my mind to the Song of Miriam in the book of Exodus. When Miriam sings, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Mary, this probably uneducated, if she's within the cultural bounds there, or less educated in that day, woman, speaks like a scholar here, like a Bible scholar. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, that's me, Mary. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She's demonstrating tremendous knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, of the Hebrew Bible, and tremendous spiritual knowledge. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months. Now, if you do the math, and Elizabeth was 6 months along, and Mary remains for about 3 months, where does that put her? At the birth of John, 9 months gestation. And she was with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, we can only speculate. Was she there for the birth of John or wasn't she? I don't know. It doesn't say. Ladies, if you were there visiting your kinswoman from far away and she was miraculously pregnant in her old age, would you stay for the birth? That's what I thought you'd say. Scripture doesn't tell us, though. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was now on the eighth day, verse 59, on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, but he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives called by this name. So they made signs to his father. Remember Zacharias, the hand sign guy? There's no one among your relatives called by this name. So they made signs to his father. What would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And so they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then the fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? So there's already a buzz. There's a buzz happening. Did you hear about Elizabeth? Did you hear about Zacharias? How his His tongue was loosened. He finally could speak and say, his name is John. And these people who have no right to be parents, but only grandparents, perhaps they're of grandparent age. They just had a baby, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, verse 67, now Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody's prophesying here. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, there's a theme here. Mary just said something similar. He has saved people from his enemies. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, this prophecy is not to be fulfilled in the lifetime of Christ, because he didn't deliver Israel from any enemies. They were being occupied by the Romans. It doesn't make this not a prophecy. It just means it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And Jesus is going to return, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to drive out the enemies, and he's going to crush Israel's enemies. It just hasn't happened yet. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You, John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So here he is prophesying something that will happen and does happen in the ministry of Christ, the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this is one of the reasons we call this the gospel of peace. Our gospel is about peace. We're not people of war. We're people of peace. And the gospel is to bring peace. Verse 80, so the child grew, that is John, grew, and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So he secludes himself. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, we already read this, verses 1 through 7. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, go to verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about around them. And they were greatly comforted. No, they were greatly afraid. Everybody's afraid of these angels. Then the angel said to them what they always say, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It will be to good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That doesn't mean that all human beings will be saved. It means that there are good tidings of great joy for all the people to hear about, to understand, and to have the opportunity to respond to or not. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That probably means a thousand or more. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the babe, lying in a manger. I pointed out last week our little manger scene that we have right here that the kids did in children's church, and that the wise men are still over there because they're 2 years out and they haven't arrived yet. So thank you, children. And all those who had heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary, our focus is on Mary. What did Mary do? She's not even talking. She's thinking. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You moms understand the dreams that you have for your children. How's my child going to turn out? I want the best for him or her. I hope that they come to believe on Jesus Christ. I hope I can help guide my child away from tragedy and disaster and into good things. Lord, let them learn what hot is without permanent scarring. Prayers like that. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So they were obedient. They named him accordingly. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law, this would be day 40, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This tells us that this gives us a clue as to the financial status of Joseph and Mary. Because the actual sacrifice was supposed to be a lamb. But if you could not afford a lamb, then a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons would do. That's what they offered. This tells us that they were not wealthy people. Now, Simeon comes in. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. This is day 40. Jesus is 40 days old. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. We're back in the temple. What has just happened 9 months and 40 days earlier? A little bit before that, actually. An angel came and talked to Zacharias in the temple. This is the temple. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, that is, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Right there at this dedication, Simeon is saying, this is a Savior also to the Gentiles. That message would be lost for years after this. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at them, those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Maybe we'll see something like this again. Is this a prophetic utterance? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then a woman, an old woman named Anna, comes and observes and remarks. And then the family returns to Nazareth. And then Jesus shows up again as a 12-year-old boy and amazes all the biblical scholars in the temple with all his understanding. They're completely astonished at him. And then Jesus grows and we hear nothing more about him until he begins his ministry. And during this ministry, he's rejected by his townspeople, the locals. And then he's persecuted. He's tried. He's given the death sentence of crucifixion. And then at the end of this crucifixion, Jesus had received the sour wine and he said, "It is finished." And he, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not... I'm in Luke 9. Sorry. John 19. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, that the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came with and broke the legs first of the first thief and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out. In my mind, I go back to Mary, of whom Simeon said, "A sword will pierce through your soul also." Was it at this moment? Because obviously, Mary wasn't pierced by a literal sword. You may have heard the saying, or something like this: when your child is stabbed, it's the mother who bleeds. Mary's child was stabbed. And was this the fulfillment of that prophecy that a sword, Mary, will pierce through your soul also? Maybe. Matthew has a different way of looking at this. In Matthew chapter 27. And here's where we come full circle in this narrative that started in the temple, in the holy place, at the veil of sin, which separates man from God. Matthew puts it this way: "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil, which was 60 feet tall, as thick as a man's hand, scarlet in color, largely scarlet in color. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." This is the exact place that Zacharias was confronted by the angel and presented the incense. And God set it up this way from the beginning. I believe that God knew all of this that would transpire when Zacharias went into the holy place to burn incense. To me, this tells us why this gospel doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with Zacharias and John. I see this as the birth of Christ from Mary's perspective. Have you been looking at this through Mary's eyes? She was standing at the cross probably for the full 3 hours that there was darkness. It was dark for 3 hours. Jesus cries and gives up his spirit and gets pierced. And I believe Mary's spirit gets pierced as well. Go ahead, have a seat, sister. It's okay. Jesus was rejected by his own. He was even born and laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Is there room for Jesus in you? I think that's a good question we can all ask ourselves. I wanted to show today the birth of Christ from Mary's perspective, largely because Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. I would say it would be good for us to go home this week and ponder these things as well. Do you have room in your heart for Jesus? Is there room for him in you? Lord God, I thank you for this teaching of your word. I ask you to give us understanding this week as we ponder these things and keep them in our heart. Thank you for all these families who are traveling and visiting. I pray that you would bless them on their way as they go home. And for those who couldn't be with us today, I pray that you protect them and keep them. Lord, we thank you for this very careful testimony of Luke in his written gospel. It gives us such insight into what you're doing from a unique perspective through the eyes, I believe, of Mary. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.